your Bibles to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, we'll read the first 7 verses. We'll be focusing on verse 5 today, but we'll read verse 7 up to verse 7 for context. Hear now the inspired word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds and under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Let's pray. Father, once again, we would simply ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. And Father, as you have promised, we ask that as your word goes forth, it would accomplish every purpose for which it's sent, and that it would not return void. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today is April 15th, better known as Income Tax Day. But since this day falls on a Sunday, you have until Tuesday this year to file your taxes without any penalties. The IRS issues many warnings about the tax deadline each year, coming up to April 15th. And even though everyone knows that April 15th is a deadline, they issue warnings concerning the importance of this particular day. Now, why do you think that is? Why so many warnings, knowing that virtually everyone knows that April 15th is tax day? Well, I mean, there's a few reasons. Quite simply, because we are a forgetful people. And we can forget. And even though we may know the deadline, we may forget it. Or some people, even though they know when taxes are due, just ignore the deadline. Some people think they may just slip through the cracks in the system and not have to file. And now I'm sure there's other reasons as well. I know there are people who believe that income taxes are illegal and decide not to pay. They call them inmates. So the point is, the IRS tries to make certain that everyone knows the deadline. And the fact that failing to file may bring penalties and interest. We come to verse 5 in the Epistle of Jude this morning, and we find a warning in this verse. Now I desire to remind you, says Jude, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now remember that Jude had planned on writing quite a different letter than this one. One that would have been more generic, one concerning the basic doctrines of salvation. And what he has seen or heard from others causes him to change the focus of his letter. And instead of writing this general letter about the doctrines of salvation, he issues this letter with a stern warning. Certain men, he says, have crept into the church seemingly unnoticed. In other words, they have crept in with a craftiness and a deception. And they have had a negative effect on those who are within the body. And by their actions, they have turned the gospel into a license to sin. And they have been so subtle that Jude issues this severe warning, and it actually detracted him from writing the letter to writing this letter. That's how serious he considers this issue. And so I want to just state that one more time, and I know I've been repeating this every time we begin Jude, but it's important. The urgency that we see in the book of Jude, from Jude to the people he's writing to, is the same urgency that we should feel because of the relationship and the way we see the church today with the church in the day of Jude. Because there are many people who have crept into churches around this country, seemingly unnoticed, that are turning the gospel into a license to sin. And so these warnings from Jude and the urgency which he places should also be upon us in our day and age, because we see similar circumstances. So look at how he writes. He puts down in verse 5, "Now I desire to remind you." I want you to see the heart of Jude. Even though he's issuing this stern warning, if you look at even the wording, you can tell that he loves the people of God. He loves the children of God. And he sees danger in their midst. And that's why he has changed. He's changed. And remember in verse 3, "I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." You see his heart? He's concerned about the church of God to the point that he would change his focus and speak directly to them. And the words are important. He has a desire to remind them. I think that just shows through his heart. It's from his heart that he desires to warn these Christians because he loves them. Notice he doesn't speak to them in a condescending way, even though the message is serious. His love and passion for purity in the body of Christ is foremost. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this study in Jude. We must keep in mind this attitude even as we confront one another. You know, it's incumbent upon us as church members that when we see another church member in sin or straying from the path, that we confront. But look at here, Jude, look at his heart. He confronts with love and an earnestness for the benefit of the person he's speaking to. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to confront one another, but to confront one another in love. And unfortunately, Christians are all too often portrayed in the media as not being as loving, railing, gnashing teeth. And I'm not saying there's not a time that we do not need to be righteously angry. There is. But as we deal with one another, we need to deal with compassion, with love, with a desire to see the wandering one restored. And that's what we see in Jude, because even as he's starting here, he says, "Now I desire to remind you," he continues, he says, "though you know all things once for all." Now, he's not telling them something that they don't know. And this is another important point. He's not saying that they are necessarily aware of what is happening in their midst. In fact, the urgency of the letter would indicate they didn't know or didn't perceive the danger that these men had crept in unnoticed. The danger was that these men coming in seemed righteous. They might have even affirmed the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. No, I know it wasn't written yet. What he's reminding them of is that God's judgment is sure upon those who take license with his commandments and statutes. That's the point he's making. He says the thing that they know already is that those who would take license with the gospel, God doesn't have much patience with them. And his judgment can be swift and it can be sure. And that's the point he's making here. You know, we can presume, I think, based upon his words, that this was a reasonably mature congregation that he's speaking to. They knew the Word of God. He's telling them that they are to contend for the faith. They knew that it was delivered to the saints once for all time. What they were unaware of was that these unprincipled men, they didn't know what they were doing because they were so crafty about how they were doing it. And that's the motivation for Jude's warning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to take this same warning. There are many people coming into churches all over America today, and they sound correct. They can articulate the doctrines, but by their actions, they are taking license and giving license to sin the whole time. And that's what Jude is warning of here. And look at the way he says it. In verse 5, he says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord," and that phrase in the English is sectioned off by two commas. It's a little phrase in the middle. But the way it's worded, it's an allusion to the sovereignty of God. The Lord is the one who decrees all things that come to pass. The Lord doesn't shy away from declaring His sovereignty. We examined this somewhat last week in our resurrection day message. Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of Lords. And here Jude is going to say clearly that the Lord saves and the Lord destroys. That's what's written in here. You know, sometimes people today in churches, they don't want to hear the fact that the Lord destroys. My friends, if you read the scriptures, you can't come away from the fact that the Lord is the one who has declared judgment. Hell is going to be unmerciful, not because Satan is there, but because the wrath of God is going to be there without mercy. Yes, He's a God of love. But for all those who reject Him, all those who repudiate His commandments, those who would spit on the name of Jesus, His wrath will be upon them for all eternity. And this is the Lord. See, you know, again, we've been talking about this, how even one of the things that we're noticing in the church is people are coming in and giving a false view of who God is. There are those who would say that, you know, God needs permission for you to act, for Him to act on our behalf. I don't know where they get that from. Certainly not from the pages of Holy Scripture. God is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the star-breathing God. He spoke and stars came into existence. And He rules with absolute authority. He does whatsoever He pleases, Nebuchadnezzar said, and no one can say to Him, "Why have you done this?" And that's what Jude is referring to here. Notice he begins, before he talks about saving the people or destroying the people, he says that it is the Lord who is doing this. You know, whenever I think of the Lord being sovereign, the story that immediately comes to my mind is Jonah. I love the story of Jonah because there's enough irony and sarcasm to satisfy my New Yorker in me, you know. God tells Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh." Jonah says, "It's a bunch of heathens over there. I don't want to preach to them. You know what? If I preach to them, somebody's going to repent. And you, because you're who you are, you're going to forgive them." Yeah. So what does Jonah do? He thinks he can run away from God. And so he books passage on a ship. And he heads away. God has a way of dealing with people like that. And of course, you know the story. The storm comes up and I'll cut right to the chase, and it's determined that Jonah's the cause of the storm. And so God makes alternative passage for Jonah. instead of traveling first class, he gets a one-way ticket back the other way, you might say steerage, in the belly of the fish. Jonah couldn't run far enough to get away from God. But there's something even more important there. God had decreed that Jonah was going to be the one who was going to preach to the Ninevites. Jonah says, not me, get somebody else. The Lord said, no, Jonah, I want you. And guess who preached to the Ninevites? Smelly, fishy Jonah preached to the Ninevites. You see, our God is not sitting up there wringing his hands. I wonder if my children are going to accomplish the task that I've set before them. I hope they do. No. He says, this is what you're going to do. You can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way, but you are going to accomplish my purpose that I have laid before you. That's the God that we serve. And don't forget it for one minute. And I believe that's what Jude is doing when he separates that and he says, the Lord. You know, we have a tendency of looking around this nation and seeing the direction that it's taking. We look at the tragedy of abortion. What a tragedy. 1 million lives a year. We look at the tearing down of family values and the exaltation of ungodliness. We see rampant corruption in government and in industry. And we have a tendency of sitting and saying, oh, you know what, there's no turning this around. It's gone too far. All is lost. Nothing can be done. If you start to think that way, think again. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And all, we don't know what God has decreed. We don't know what his plan is. If it is his plan for this nation to come to ruin, it will come to ruin. If it's his plan for this nation to rise again, then it will rise again. The key for us is to trust God, but then we have to act. We can't simply kick off our shoes and watch the show. Because God has plans for us to be in the middle of the action. That's what he's called us to do. And that's exactly what Jude is telling us in this text. We must remember who he is. And in the present example, he reminds his listeners of the deliverance from Egypt. We're going to look at that angels then, and then we're going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah in future weeks. But right now, all he's talking about is the deliverance from Egypt. And he says, to remember this, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, and we're going to stop right there for a minute. We'll look at the judgment in a few minutes. Perhaps one of the most significant events in the entire Old Testament is the deliverance from Egypt. Now, I say that for several reasons. First, the sheer number of times that the Exodus events are repeated. You ever notice how often in the Psalms and in other books of Scripture, how many times is there allusion to the Exodus? So, I mean, we have a whole book of Scripture devoted to it. But we have all these other allusions as well. Second, the reason it's important, have you ever seen so many miracles of God given to one event? Think about it. Think of how many miracles are involved just in the Exodus. Of course, you have the 10 plagues, but you have the pillar of the cloud. You have the parting of the Red Sea. So, I mean, that has got to make us sit up and think. This is an important event. Look at the lengths that God went to. A third reason. Because Moses is clearly portrayed as a type of Christ. Oh, and we have so much to learn from seeing Moses and his intercession for the people of God. That's important. And of course, the theology involved in that would take a volume to get to. Fourth, the theological importance of keeping the nation of Israel intact and getting them back into the land of Canaan. Why? Because that was a promise of God to Abraham. He says, you are going to inherit this land. He even told him it was going to be 400 years. And so it was important, this event, so that God could keep his promise. And then the fifth is because of the admonition we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. Because Paul clearly says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says that all of those things happened as examples for us. Do you see why I say this is probably one of the most significant events in all of Scripture? For past reasons, for future, for present reasons, and for future reasons. This example was built into the plan of God. And why? Because post-resurrection, the job of making disciples of all the nations has been given to us, the church. And so what are the examples that we are to see? Well, first, look at the miracle of the 10 plagues. I'm not going to rehearse each one of the plagues, but remember, first, water turned into blood. Frogs infect the land. The plague of lice, then the plague of flies, then cattle infected and die. The plague of boils. Hail upon Egypt. The plague of locusts. The plague of darkness. And then, of course, the death angel on the Passover. All of that. We are told to remember that. These are not just stories for children to learn in Sunday school. We should know what those 10 plagues are. Before I listed them off, how many here, no hands? It's a rhetorical question. How many people think you could name all 10 plagues? We should. And we should actually be able to recite the significance of them. Sure. We need to understand these things. Why? Because we're told in 1 Corinthians 10, these things are examples for us. And in fact, they are examples for us, giving to a reason, and I'll talk about a little bit now, so that we understand the sovereignty of God, so that when temptation comes upon us, we'll be able to stand firm because we know that as the sovereign God of the universe, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's the promise. That's why they're given as examples. How many people here, again, rhetorical, this is not true confessions, how many people here have ever said, and be honest with yourself, something happens and all of a sudden you're under all of this pressure and you say, I can't take it anymore. This is too much for me. You just lied to yourself. Why? Because God has promised that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that what you're able. How can he make that promise? Because he is the sovereign God of the universe. And he has promised that he will not give you any more than you, as an individual, are able to handle. You see the importance? And all of this is being done because we are those who have been given the greatest commission in the history of the world to make disciples of all the nations. And how are you going to do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit to go out, putting on your armor, and going out to conquer spiritually, of course. And that's what we're supposed, that's what we're about. That's what this whole thing is about. Contend for the faith. That's what Jude says. And all of these things are happening as examples. So what is Jude's point here? Well, we could actually go on and talk about it. It didn't end with the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea. Do you remember what else happened? First thing, they needed water, and they come to a place of bitter water, Marah. And so what does God do? He sweetens the water. He provides manna from heaven. They get tired of manna. They start grumbling, complaining. What does he do? He provides meat. He sends the quail. And then don't forget this awesome demonstration of his presence on Mount Sinai when he gives the law. It's important because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. It's important for you and I to remember what God has done in the past, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Now let's look at the last part of the verse. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt. Now let me just stop there again for a minute. Think of all the things that we've just listed. Look at the lengths that God went to save these people. Subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. This is an amazing statement. Remember, the old covenant was a precursor of the new covenant. And though it was given in types and shadows, there is much for us to learn from it. And in this particular case, it's clear. God saved a huge number of Israelites from Egypt. Well over 1 million people. Some actually place it in the realm of 2 to 3 million people that came out of Egypt. They were all Israelites in the flesh. Yet look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, Paul gives some more specific examples than Jude does, but it's the same context. What is it? Those who profess faith, and then by their actions deny God, God will deal with severely. ...13,000 were swallowed up in one day. Do you remember when Joshua and Caleb came back, the only two spies that gave the good report? And remember, the judgment was that none of those over, I believe it was 20 years of age, were going to see the king, were going to see the promised land. If you do the math, hundreds of people had to die every day in those 40 years. Jude is giving a stern warning. He says there are those who have crept in that are giving a credible profession of faith. He says you need to identify those who are turning the grace of God into licentiousness. But there's also a warning here to those who are those people. And he reminds us of what he did in the Old Covenant. Destroyed most of them. Because they were false professors. The warning here for us, if you're sitting in this building today and you name the name of Christ and you are using that profession of faith for your own purpose and turning the grace of God into a license to sin, the warning is that God's judgment is hanging over your head. That's what the apostle is saying here. That's what Jude is saying here. That's why he gives the allusion back to the Old Testament saints. Many who were in the physical tribe of Israel, but were not true Israel. And God dealt with them. You know, missing the deadline for filing your taxes may bring some serious consequences, financial penalties. So you're well advised to heed the day when your taxes are due. To ignore the warnings in Scripture bring more serious and even eternal consequences. Throughout Scripture we have warnings. In Jude we have first a general warning. Beware of these men who are unprincipled, who will try to infiltrate the Church of Jesus Christ. And then Jude breaks a general warning into three distinct warnings. And today we just examine the first, and that is beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. I can't urge you enough to be cautious about what you listen to on television and the books you read, because not everybody who claims to be a preacher of the gospel is a true preacher of the gospel. There are many out there. They seem orthodox, yet their actions betray them. And I don't even want to get into specifics. You know what I'm talking about. You have seen the scandals. You have seen men in high places who are preaching against things, and in their daily lives are living utterly sinful lives. And so what the warning of Jude is, beware. Be cautious, because there are those who creep in unnoticed and they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. So beware of them. But then I would not be doing my job as a preacher of the gospel if I didn't warn those who may be sitting here who are not Christian yet. You're not even professing faith. The Scripture is clear. You are either with Christ or you're against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no saying, well, I'm kind of neutral on this. No. If you are not with Christ, if you are not one of His children, then you are an enemy. And the judgment of God will come down upon you. And as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I would encourage you, come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You. And we would simply ask that You would help us to heed the warning in Jude. That those of us who are in Christ, that we would be on our guard, that we would be aware. Give us discernment, that we would be able to pick out those who are unprincipled men, those who would turn the grace of God into licentious living. Father, give us the strength we need through the power of Your Holy Spirit to contend for the faith. That, Father, that we would know the Word and that we would contend for it, that we would stand for truth. And then, Father, I would pray for one today here who doesn't know You, that even today would be the day of salvation, that You'd take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, give them the gift of faith that they might repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.